Let us turn again to that part of God's word that we read, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 94, and we may look again at verse 12. Psalm 94 at verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, a man who is both chastened and taught by God. So we have here a psalm of judgment and of chastisement. Verse 1, O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O Lord, the God to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself a God of judgment. Lift up thyself, thou judge of the earth, render a reward to the proud. God is a God of vengeance, and the end of the sinner will be destruction. Verse 23, he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off. So we can be quite certain of that for those that die without Christ. But he is also God of chastisement, as we see, and a God of mercy. And not every trouble in the world is a judgment. God may have other purposes. He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? And God brings trouble upon people, not, it may be, with an intention of destroying them, not a preparation for destruction, but by way of warning and for their own good. Sometimes he warns ungodly people. He gives them a light affliction to warn them, to shake them, to point them to their need of a safety when the day of wrath comes. And he has many purposes, which we hope to say something about, for chastising his people. And the idea of chastisement is one of great importance in the world, that of causing pain, I suppose, to someone else, or trouble to someone else for their good. It's a fundamental idea in the kingdom of grace. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's one of the fundamental ideas in human life here in this fallen world, and it's something that's under attack, as everything that's good or maybe useful and profitable in the world will be attacked by Satan. So he makes out that to do any harm to someone else is a bad thing, even if the intention behind it is good. So chastisement being an obvious thing. The Lord is my shepherd. His rod and his staff comfort me, and the Lord has his rod, and it's a good thing to be chastened by the Lord. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So we're seeing the matter of chastisement under attack at the moment. But if we're going to profit from chastisement, we need to understand it. And that's what we want to think about in this verse. It's not so much the man who's simply chastened, but the man who is taught at the same time, whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy law. And without the teaching, the human heart simply rebels against chastisement. It does not understand it, regards it perhaps as some chance happening, and it carries on in the way of sin, blasphemes the God of heaven, and tries to carry on if it can. So we have the need, what makes chastisement a blessing is if there is teaching going with it. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So it's that then that we want to think about. The chastisement is a blessing when we understand it, when we are taught, when we learn the lesson. It's a blessing when we understand it. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we want to think about two things. Firstly, that without a teacher, chastisement is unprofitable. Without a teacher, if we're not taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not profit from it. But secondly, with a teacher, chastisement becomes a blessing. If we're going to Christ in our chastisements, if we're taught by him, then it becomes a blessing. Without a teacher, it is unprofitable, but with a teacher, it becomes a blessing. So firstly then, that without a teacher, chastisement is unprofitable. And ungodly men are very similar, alas, to the beasts with regard to both the good things and the bad things in this world. They take everything, in a sense, for granted, which comes before them. If they get good things, they flatter themselves one way or another, perhaps like those who that Habakkuk speaks of, that they sacrifice to their own net and they burn incense to their own drag. They say that we've caught these fish because we're so clever. That's why we've got these good things, why we've got our cars and houses and prosperity in the world. It's to our own commendation. But if it's the other way around and evil things come to them, well, they may think it's chance, as we've mentioned. Some chance happens. The virus is by chance, perhaps. Or they think that someone somewhere has made a mistake. There's someone to blame. Maybe themselves, maybe someone else that can be blamed for what has gone wrong. Or that someone's done this deliberately, some enemy, some laboratory, as it were, in China has deliberately produced this thing to cause trouble. Or that's such a part of the world, there would be those that have superstitious views of happenings on account of their religion or whatever. They think there's some evil spirit or God or whatever it may be. If they had a charm against it, then they would be safe. And they don't profit then from the chastisement that God brings upon them. They see that, they observe it, of course, they can't deny that, but they either resolve to try harder to do what they were trying to do before, they don't let this evil stand in their way, or perhaps they are forced to act differently. They try and get round the problem in some way or other, but they learn no spiritual lesson from it. They do not hear the rod and the one who has appointed it. They don't hear the voice of God speaking to them from heaven in their chastisement. And they don't take a warning. Isaiah speaks of those who, when the Lord's hand is lifted up, they will not see. And the hand is lifted up in threatening. Someone may lift up his hand, the teacher, as it were, the parent, the master may lift up the hand, and perhaps he's already smitten once, but he lifts it up to warn that he intends to smite again. And the hand of God is lifted up. When the hand of God is lifted up, the ungodly will not see. He smites them, but because they don't understand that it is God that has smitten them, they do not see and they ignore the warning of further punishment. And you can see that sort of thing when you look at the history of Jerusalem, the two destructions of Jerusalem, the first destruction under Zedekiah and Nebuchadnezzar destroying Jerusalem, and God's hand was lifted up plainly. Jeremiah could see it. He was trembling for Jerusalem, but there was nothing he could do to avert the desolation, but the others would not see. They somehow thought that they were saying to themselves, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And exactly the same thing happened a second time with Jerusalem and the destruction of the Romans. And they had the prophecy of Christ and Daniel as well, the abomination of desolations, but they would not see. They carried on until there was no remedy. And we're seeing something of this in our own land, that God's hand is lifted up. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We don't know. Perhaps he'll take off this particular judgment, but there are other judgments abroad which are not, as it were, I might say, so easily taken off. There's rottenness working in the nation, which is humanly speaking, it's impossible to see how it can come to an end. And those judgments will continue, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. So that God has been smiting us, and many have lost money, and many have been sick, and many indeed have lost their lives. But how few there are that have paid any attention to the hand of God. They've been chastised, but they have not been taught. They've not heard the lesson. They've not learnt the lesson that God has been setting before them. And it may be that the godly sometimes have struggled to learn the lesson, or are slow to learn the lesson, that they are chastised by God, and yet at that stage they cannot say that they have been taught out of his law. He's brought trouble on them, but they do not understand it. And the great example that we have of that in Scripture is the book of Job. Job and his friends, and he had obviously been chastised. The hand of the Lord was upon him very heavily indeed. But he didn't understand it at that stage, and neither did his friends. He was perplexed, and he was inclined, if not exactly to blame God, but to find fault with God's proceedings against him, as he goes on in his arguments with his friends, and he blames the Lord and imputes things to the Lord. And they, his friends in their turn, could only try to understand it by thinking that Job was a hypocrite. So the chastisement was there, but there was not the teaching. They didn't understand what the Lord was doing. And we have another picture of this, of a rather different sort, not a righteous man exactly, but one who had religious knowledge at least, and that's Balaam with his ass and the angel appearing, and there's a difficulty in his life. The animal is not behaving as he desires, and yet he does not understand. He is, as it were, being chastised but not taught. The animal turns out of the way. The animal crushes his foot against the wall. The animal lies down under him. So angry does he become that, having smitten it, even when it speaks to him, he says if his rod was a sword, he would kill it. And it's only then that his eyes are opened and he is, as it were, taught. So he's a picture to us of the blindness or the opaqueness and the slowness of heart in spiritual things. A man who's being chastised and yet not seeing, not realizing the hand of the Lord. So when we think about these things, we see our need of a teacher. The Lord may be chastising us, but if he will not teach us as well, then we will profit nothing. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So this brings us then to the second thing, that with a teacher, chastisement becomes a blessing. And this is what Elihu says to Job. He says that an interpreter is needed, one of a thousand, someone to explain the providence to, one who can understand the mysterious, or the, in a sense, otherwise incomprehensible providence of God, the wheels within wheels of the providence of God. And if we're going to have someone to teach us about the things of God, it's going to have to be one who has the mind of God, and it must be, therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So if we go to the Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit for understanding of providence, well, then we will be taught. But if we try to go to any lesser source, then it will be confusion. We will find, as Job found, miserable comforters from the interpretations of providence that others produce. But Christ is the one to whom we must go, and we see this when we think about the providences in connection with Christ himself, the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ. What happened to the Lord Jesus Christ is incomprehensible until we understand the purpose of God The disciples were perplexed. We thought it should have been he that would have redeemed Israel. He had great power. He seemed a holy man. Great spiritual power. Never man spake as that man. Surely that was the Messiah. He even been telling them that he was the Messiah. He'd also told them about his sufferings and his resurrection, but they hadn't been able to take that in. But they couldn't understand until their minds were opened that God had a purpose in these things, in sending Christ to suffer and to die for sinners. And it was only when they were taught, when Christ, as it were, says to them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," when he taught them, when the Comforter came and showed them these things, took of the things of Christ and showed them unto them, then they understood. And then they could see that what before was incomprehensible was now very plain and glorious. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? It behoved Christ to suffer. It was a good thing for Christ to suffer, not a bad thing, not a tragedy to be lamented, but a matter of great joy that the Lord Jesus Christ took away the sins of his people. So it's with the mind of God, the mind of Christ, then we can understand these providences. He learned obedience by the things that he suffered. There was a purpose in the sufferings of Christ, even with regard to Christ himself, that he should know, that he should the cost, as it were, and the evidence of being in subjection to his Father, though he were a son, that he learned obedience. And that's what lies behind the chastisements of the people of God. It's that same principle and that's the same element of the divine mind in chastising his people. He chastises them that they may be conformed to Christ. And without that knowledge, their own chastisements are perplexing to them. They stagger at them. We were singing about Asaph in Psalm 73. It was too painful for me to understand when he saw the wicked prospering and when he himself chastised continually. But when he went to God's sanctuary, then he understood. When he went to the place of Christ, to the place of propitiation, to the place of communion with God, then he understood that God was preparing the net for the wicked, and he was going to bring their own iniquity upon them and cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off, and that he was chastising the righteous for holy purposes. So that's the place that we got to go with for our own chastisements and troubles. We try and look at them from a secular point of view and understand them in the light of the world, we will get little benefit or none at all, and many of them will be a matter of great perplexity because we have no idea why did this thing come upon me. But if we look at them in a spiritual way at the feet of Christ, if we take them to him and consider them, as it were, with his mind, then we can begin to understand. And this is what we often said, is often said, that God has many different purposes in these things. As he says to the children of Israel, that he'd brought them through the wilderness to humble them and to prove them and to know what was in their heart. And that's a summary, in a way, of the God's purposes, to humble them, to try them, to show them themselves, to separate them from their sins. That's one purpose for which God very often uses chastisements, that his people are going on in certain particular sins, and when they are chastised for these things, either the sin becomes impossible to them because of the chastisement, or becomes at least unpalatable to them. They fear to do that which they have become accustomed to do, and therefore they leave their sins. And God is that way, as a parent, chastising his children. And in his chastisements, he causes them to learn more of Christ, to learn more of the readiness of Christ to receive them and to pardon them and to help them, to uphold them. They're learning to lean upon the Beloved. They lean more heavily upon him. When they have a trouble, they can't walk in their own strength, so they need to lean upon another. And they have him. They know him as the one to lean upon, the one whose legs are as marble, who's strong, able to hold them up, mighty. And they lean on him. They learn more of his grace and his readiness to help, how he's able to sustain them in every trial and temptation. Very often their chastisements teach them about the evils that are in the world. They understand more of the sufferings of Christ. When they're suffering for righteousness' sake, when men are persecuting them for righteousness' sake, they become the partakers of they experience the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. He had the world against him. He had Satan against him. He had all the forces of darkness against him. And they feel these things against them. And that brings them very close to Christ. And they learn the exceeding wickedness of evil. How hateful is evil that it should be against one so glorious as the Lord Jesus Christ. And they feel that when it's turned against themselves, and they are glad that they have Christ as their companion. The mighty Lord is on my side. I will not be afraid. So in these ways, they learn about why God is dealing with them as he is. And one other purpose for which he uses affliction is so that his people may, through that, bear witness to others. May perhaps be a means of blessing to others. Paul had this, that his afflictions, every eye was upon him in his afflictions, but then people could see that as he was upheld and as he received his afflictions in a Christian way, they could see there was a substance in his religion, and he was enabled to set others an example and to draw others to Christ. So God has his purposes in these things, but we will have to go to him to understand them. And his purpose, as we've said, is to conform his people to Christ. He chastises them that they may be made partakers of his holiness. And it may be, as we said, the fact that we need to be taught in this, not only chastised but taught, it may be that teaching does not all come at once, that we are not certain what God's purpose is. There's an element of perplexity within the chastisement comes to us. Some things perhaps we can see, that there are certain idols that need to be put away out of the heart. We have to search our ways in that regard. We have to take up duties that we are neglecting. But other things about it may be that we can't understand. Where the Job was puzzled, it was the very thing he'd feared. He said, that which I feared has come upon me. So he wasn't in a state of presumption in the matter, and yet the Lord had nevertheless brought it upon him. And the people of God in these circumstances, they have to encourage themselves in the Lord. Good thou art, and good thou doest. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And they have to continue, patient continuance in well-doing, that in due time he will show them. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I've done iniquity, I will do it no more. They're under the hand of one who is wiser than they are and better than they are, and therefore they are to wait his time and not to complain against him. And the teaching here is from the law of God. Thou teachest him out of thy law, from the word of God. The examples that we find in Scripture, the the precepts, the commandments that we find in Scripture. It's that we should be endeavouring to understand our lives with a divine perspective. When we read about things in Scripture, when we read about Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or Joseph, these people, we have the advantage that we're looking on their lives from a distance, and we can see Elijah, Jonah, we can see what's going on, and we can see what they ought to have done, and we know the story, Daniel, we know what's going to happen, and it all seems easy. But with our own life, it's not like that. We can't. We don't know what's going to happen, and the way does not seem so plain, and there are many uncertainties. But the idea of being taught here is that we should apply the lessons from Scripture to our own lives, and to recognise that as God had a purpose for His people in the Old Testament, so He has a purpose for His people in the New Testament. We're compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. And all these people, faith was a struggle for them as well. Against hope, believing in hope. What a struggle it was for Abraham when everything seemed against him, or Jacob. But they carried on, they persevered. And that's what the people of God have to do now. They have to believe, they have to lay hold by faith on the truth of the goodness and the wisdom of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So it's a blessed thing. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Others are left to themselves. Paul puts it, they're dealt with as bastards. Nothing is done for them. They're either beaten in anger, they get no benefit from it, or they're left to themselves entirely. But the children, the Lord's children, they are chastised and they are taught. And there's a purpose in it. It's good. It is good to be afflicted by God in that way. All things work together for good to them that love God. So we got to learn this lesson that we're to welcome. If we're the children of God, we're to welcome the hand of God in affliction. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest. So in our chastisements, well, we're to inquire of the Lord, as Rebecca did when she had the two children in her. What is going on in the matter? We to seek instruction. He's the one who's going to teach us. But we must look to him for teaching, and we're to recognise the limitations of our understanding, that in due time we may understand more, but at the moment these things may not be fully opened to us. But we're to persevere in the faith and look for a blessing in due time. There will be a blessing. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy law. May the Lord bless his word to us.